101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
Israel recreates the Ark of the Covenant. Iran and Turkey rekindle their mutual hatred of Israel. Americans renounce any religious affiliation. And despite repeated efforts, witches can't cast a spell on a certain individual. We'll tell you who that is, plus much more, as we explore the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, October 25th, 2024. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a friend. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to remind us that some people bring joy wherever they go, while others bring joy whenever they go, is Pastor Mark, whose wife asked him recently if their kids were spoiled. Pastor Mark replied, "I think most kids smell that way."
Especially junior high.
Especially junior high. Yes. Anyway.
No, that's good. That's good. It's
before we get into our articles for this week, just kind of to pick up our before the show talk, just to kind of talk about maybe why there seems to be a quote-unquote lull in the action.
Yeah, as far as Israel goes, you know, we were talking before the show, and you know, Greg, you asked me, there doesn't seem to be major issues going on right now with Israel and Iran. And, you know, again, what we were talking about was, and our listeners to understand, there is a lot every day, every second. The war is still raging in Gaza. Regular battles are taking place. In Lebanon, there are regular bombings and battles taking place. It's very strategic, taking people out and taking buildings out, taking headquarters out, taking equipment out. All that continues on, so don't think that's stopped. That's going, and we don't have that many specific articles on that today. But at the same time, all that is going on. The reason you've heard kind of a lull is the last major thing that happened was you've had a couple of attacks from Iran with missiles coming in, and we know about that. Why hasn't Israel done anything yet to retaliate and to take action? Maybe you saw this last week where there was apparently someone that was in the administration that the administration had allowed to be in there that had connections with Iran. They knew they had connections with Iran. Apparently, it already leaked some information about Israel in the past, which is treason and is considered espionage. Well, they did it again. They released information about attack plans. Israel had released their attack plans to America as an ally, to let them know what's going on, and, you know, courtesy, and also, you know, you look at something that big where Israel goes and strikes in Iran. Because right now what they're talking about doing is striking in Iran. I mean, it's not just the proxies around. It's going to Iran and striking, which is something they haven't done in a long time, at least openly. And so they released the plans as a retaliation. And, of course, there were talks about whether or not they would take out oil fields to really damage their income and all that kind of stuff, or whether or not they would take out certain people or just military sites. Anyway, I think America talked them out of attacking any oil fields and those kind of things. So they were going to do some major damaging, very damaging strikes on some very important targets in Iran to set them back and make a real statement. And they released the information to the states, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, Iran gets a hold of the plans. And so they suspect this same person is the one behind it. If not, someone else is in there that's releasing information there in the Pentagon. So we have a spy, and we have someone that's committing treason and espionage, and they allowed her to continue on after she did it last time. If she's done it again, it's like it's amazing if they're not going to take action and do something. Again, I think maybe according to U.S. law, that's supposed to be execution when these things happen, but I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't even know if the person has lost their job or position at this point.
Probably been promoted.
It's been so bad as far as obeying U.S. law and just open treason against their own nation that it's, I guess, yeah. Anyway.
The enemy is within.
Yeah, but anyway, so this happened again. This is something I watched, you know, over the years, Greg, where they'll give the leadership of Israel will give plans to America because, again, we work along side by side with them. And especially when it's a major impact on the world, could a war break out? Could there be something we know where we need to take action or protect and that kind of thing? So they did it. And once again, it was released. This is not new. This has mm-hmm. happened in the past.
Right.
And what's happened and I'm just going to be honest about it. It's happened in liberal administrations. The last two liberal administrations is where the leaks have happened the most here in recent years. And because they're not really that friendly with Israel, the more conservative side is more friendly with Israel and the liberal side is less friendly with Israel. That's just a fact. I can't say that everyone on the liberal side is anti-Israel, but I'm saying you're finding a larger percentage of anti-Israel on the liberal side and a larger percentage of standing with Israel on the conservative side. That's not political. That's simply a
fact.
Just a fact. But with that fact said, it happened again. So I would just say, here we are again. And what Israel's done in the past, what I believe has probably happened this time. I want our listeners to know, does Israel still have plans on their table about a retaliation and a major painful attack against Iran in Iran proper? Yes, that'll happen. I think you'll see that within the next 2 or 3 months. There's going to be some major attack. I think probably before the end of the year, but only time will tell. It might be, you know, Greg, it might be after the first of the year waiting for the election. I could see Israel waiting until after January 20th, which I think is the inaugural day of the new president.
Inauguration day, something like that. Yeah,
yeah, so I think, you know, it could happen, I still believe, at any time. But you could also see a strategic move where it happens after January, maybe right after that or into February, we'll see, where they do make some major military strike against Iran. So keep that on your radar. But again, they were going to do it before that. Because of the leak, they called all their plans off. So the reason you haven't seen any major things in the news as far as Israel striking some big way in Iran is because they found out the plans and they had to scrap them to kind of go back to the table saying, now, how do we do this now? And do we do the same targets in a different way? Do we change things around? What are we going to do? Because of this spy, this traitor that's there somewhere in the Pentagon that has released this information. Now, with that said, Israel is so smart, and what I've watched them do in the past, I saw them do this in the past, and so I think they probably would have done the same thing this time, and that is this. They know that they have those in the American administration currently that are not their friend. They know they have those that are allowed and even appointed in the Pentagon that are not their friend. So what they've done in the past, and I'll bet what they've done this time, it wouldn't surprise me to find out that they actually released a plan they knew they weren't going to enact because they knew there'd be a traitor within the Pentagon or the White House that would release it to Iran.
Right.
So they put that out there and kind of let it go. Kind of, okay, we're not really going to, boom. And they know they're going to take it and give it to Iran. So that happened. It literally happened. I think probably they did that on purpose. They probably knew it would be leaked. They probably knew they wouldn't carry out this particular battle plan. I think in their situation room, they had two battle plans. The one that the traitor in America would release, or traitors with an S in America would release, and the one they're really going to carry out after that happens. And so what they did last time, and what I suspect they're doing this time, is this. Now they have an excuse not to share what they're going to do with America. And let me back up and say, look, it's very important politically for Israel's leadership to share with America what they're going to do. And the reason being is that way, look, we're friends, we're allies. And if Israel goes on their own and does something, especially something like this that could affect the world in a major way, then yes, you would expect they would tell the most powerful nation in the world and their ally America, and that would show not only goodwill between our relationship with Israel and America, but it would also, again, be wise in the sense of you know, if something happened that their friend would need to be aware of. But here's what happens. If you know your friend, and I'll put that in air quotes, is going to betray you, then what you do is you release something as though they're a friend. So you're still being friendly with a fake friend. They take it. They betray you as anticipated. No harm done. Now what happens is you have an excuse and a diplomatic out in telling them the next time before you attack, which means you can keep your attack plans completely top secret until you're done. It's beautiful. It really is an amazing, amazing way they do it. And here's how it worked last time and how I suspect it'll work this time. And that is Netanyahu will say to our leadership, okay, they have the plan ready to go. They now go and they attack Iran, but they don't tell America until, I mean, they're in the air. They're in the air on the way. And he calls up, Mr. President, I wanted you to know we are now enacting this attack on Iran. We'll be there in like 15 minutes. Or whatever, so that the leak doesn't have time to get out there and Iran doesn't have time to protect themselves. And the conversation would go something like this. I trust you, and I know that your administration stands with us.
Of course.
But from the last episode, when we released our plans to you early, we found that there's someone in hiding inside your administration that doesn't love us. They're not standing with us, and so they're actually leaking in espionage and traitorism. They're leaking information to the enemy. So although we trust you, and although we know that you're standing with us and would never do such a thing, in order to protect our plans from whoever it is until you find them, because it's been revealed they're there, we went ahead and pulled the trigger. It'll be within 15 minutes, the attack will be done. But we want you as our ally, trusted and loved ally, to know, because we don't want to do anything without including you. But we couldn't let you know in advance too soon because, again, there's someone that would have leaked it. And, again, it would have foiled the plans. So thank you for standing with us. Thank you for your support for all that you do. We appreciate the close relationship we have, the connection. We know you stand with us as an ally. Sorry this is such late notice. But I know you understand after what you saw happen just a couple of weeks ago or a couple of months ago. And so, again, thank you, Mr. President, and we'll keep you posted on what happens. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. It's wise. It's so ahead of the game. And then what happens is, because last time, when they do things where they don't tell the American leadership, then the leadership comes out from the White House and other places, and they say, Israel, our friend, how could they have done that? They should have told us. We didn't know. We're disappointed. All these different things. Now they can't say anything. All they can say is basically be quiet and be mad. So they'll have to be quiet and be mad. The best comment they could make would be, well, we wish Israel had told us sooner and we're disappointed. They could say something like that. But they can't come out and condemn Israel and say they've broken trust as an ally. They should have, because they know that what's going to happen when Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to come and say, I'm confused by America's statement because we all saw last time that somewhere somebody leaked information. There's a spy in there that was a traitor. So we couldn't allow that. We called right before the attack, and we let them know that we couldn't because somebody might leak it, and it would ruin the plans. So we're confused by, you know. So if they did that, you could easily make America look bad by coming back out in a very polite way and saying, we're very surprised at such a statement. I mean, again, the wisdom, it's basically what Israel does and Netanyahu and the leadership. They back America into a corner with their wisdom. And I know, look, this isn't their wisdom. God is giving them wisdom.
Yes.
And I'm not even saying this is going to happen. I'm saying I've watched this happen in the past. I suspect this is what's going to happen again. And so I would say to our listeners, I would say, again, like I said, within the next few months, and they might wait until after January 20th, you're going to see a major, painful strike on Iranian soil. And what's going to make this different is there have been stealth strikes. You hear about some factory that blows up or somebody that's executed, you know. But this is going to be, you know, Israel saying, yeah, we came in, we did this. It was our jets. We flew. We took out those things. That hasn't happened that I know of in Iran for many, many, many years. So this would be a major event when it happens. That's kind of what we're watching for. You may not see that now. If it pushes the envelope or they have to move before that, you may see a strike prior to January 20th. But I think it's going to come under the same guise of we didn't tell America, and it's not because we don't love you or trust you guys that we know at the top. But somebody here, one of your helpers, is not a good guy, and so we couldn't do that. And again, there's nothing America can say, but you know, really everybody would go, that's a smart move, but they'll be mad because they want to stop it, and they're really not friends with Israel, but they have to pretend they are.
They'll be Yosemite Sam mad.
Yes, that's right. That's right. That's exactly. Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So anyway, well, I felt that was good because you brought up a great question that I know some of our listeners may be out there wondering. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be some attack prior to that. I'm just saying, I'm trying to give all the different factors that could play in, the way they're thinking, the way this could play out. There's so much diplomacy that goes to it, but rest assured, Israel, I believe, will indeed act at the right point, and they're going to, and you know, once if they do it after the president, if President Trump wins, you may see it before
January.
They might
do it immediately.
You may see that before January 20th, because
well,
again,
no, I think they would wait until after January.
Maybe.
But if he doesn't get the election, then there's no reason to wait until January 20th.
Right, and you're right. The wisest thing would be to wait after. I'm saying, though, if he wins, they could still attack, and even though it wouldn't make this current administration happy, everybody would realize there's not much you can do, and really they don't have to be happy because they're gone in like a month, so we don't have to work with them. Yeah. So, I mean, it depends on how heated it gets as far as timing. Sometimes, Greg, it's crucial that you move in a certain amount of time.
Yeah.
For example, let's say that Iran by January 19th is going to have a nuclear weapon. Well, you probably wouldn't wait till after January 20th to move.
Right.
You would go ahead and do what you had to do and let the current administration that's leaving out the back door get mad and jump up and down. And,
exactly.
President Sam.
Yes.
You know, Sam wants you.
Yes.
Uncle
that's
Sam.
Right.
Uncle Sam would be gone.
Yes, he would. He would.
Sam would be Yosemite Sam. But anyway, I can see that. So I think it's hard to put it in a box. Yeah. But anyway, I just, you know, this is what I think our listeners need to be watching for. And you have a little bit of explanation there.
Okay. Sounds good.
Yeah. Speaking of Israel.
Speaking of Israel.
Yes.
As we most often do on this program, our article this week for Israel comes from JNS.org, dated October 21st. This is quite the title. With eyes on winning war, building third Jewish temple, Ark replica shown in Jerusalem.
Yeah, this is pretty cool.
It is really cool.
And I'll tell you, you know, let me read some of it, and then we'll talk about what they've done with some of the other articles. A replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And when I say replica, Greg, this is, it says painstakingly constructed. Its creators say to the Torah specifications of the sacred vessel that was the first temple's central fixture, that is back behind in the Holy of Holies, was displayed in Jerusalem on Sunday evening during the intermediate days of Sukkot, the Sukkot holiday, which is a Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkot, and it's where they celebrate the Lord tabernacling among them, dwelling among them. They live in booths, and it reminds them of God's faithfulness in the wilderness when they lived in the wilderness and all their man-made houses and all
right.
that. This thing was, I mean, this is no just like somebody put together a model. They built this to the specifications of the Scripture using real gold and everything.
Yeah.
This is a real Ark of the Covenant.
Right.
Okay, it's not the Ark of the Covenant, but it's a real Ark of the Covenant based on the Word of God. So understand the import of what this is and means.
Well, for our new people, Pastor Mark, maybe if you can explain real quick, too, what the Ark of the Covenant represented for the Jews.
Yes, that's a great thing.
Its purpose and everything.
The Ark represented the place where God met with man, and they built this box. It had these poles you carried it by. You couldn't touch it. It's overlaid in gold, made of cedar wood. Inside of it, it had the tablets. It had the Ten Commandments of stone that were in there. And it also had a jar of manna that was gathered when they were in the 40 years
from
of
the wilderness.
Yes, and that was kept as a witness. And also Aaron's rod at one point. So they had, at one point, there were three different things in there. They didn't all last. Some of them disappeared over time for different reasons. But that was what was in the Ark. And so... And I was thinking about this, too, you know, and I'll finish reading the article, but also when you think about the Ark, it talks in the article, and I don't know what parts I cut out because I tried to trim it down, but they carried it around for a while to make sure that it was built to the right specification. And
with Asherah poles?
Well, yes, the right kind of poles because, again, of the weight. It has 85 pounds worth of gold.
Or whatever the poles they were called. I can't remember now.
Well, the poles that carried it by. I'm not sure if it was that, what the kind of wood at the moment, Greg. But either way, I thought you knew what you were talking about, so I agreed. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding.
I rarely know what I'm talking about.
No, the Asher poles were actually the gods they worshipped.
No, it's another kind of pole. There's a name for it.
Yeah, that was actually a false god they used to worship.
Bad.
But that's okay. No, that's all right. But anyway, the point is that if I was thinking about this, 85 pounds, that's without the stone tablets.
Oh.
So this thing, when these four guys carried this thing,
right.
This was a little bit of a, carry. You carry on your shoulders. Think about it. You had.
Could have been 200 or 300 pounds easy.
Well, I mean, even if you, I don't know how heavy the stones would have been, but let's just, even if you went up and said 100 pounds, with the, 7, 8, 9, 10 pounds per, I don't know what it was, but even at 100, you got 50 pounds divided up. You could be anywhere, 15 pounds a person carrying, 15 to 20 pounds to 30 pounds a person. I mean, to 40 pounds a person, depending on how heavy it was.
Yeah.
This was no small thing to do, but it goes on the article, says the Ark, and again, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, let me finish that, because good question you had there, or explanation, was what the mercy seat. And so you had the angels that faced each other, that of course was a picture of the angels that surround the throne of God, and the mercy seat is where God's presence met with Moses and the priests over the years that were there, the high priest.
Yes, yeah.
His presence would meet there, and it was the mercy seat. It represented the seat of God, the throne of God, there in the Holy of Holies, which, again, his throne will be on the Temple Mount very soon. I believe probably in the very same place where the Holy of Holies was. And so that's where God would meet. One time, Moses, he could go on personal one-on-one, but the high priest, just one person one at a time, once a year, going behind there to meet the Lord. Very holy. It says, the ark described in the Torah, which housed the Ten Commandments tablets among the other holy objects, was hidden after the destruction of the first temple per rabbi tradition. So when the first temple was destroyed, you look at the pictures, they say it was hidden when the temple was destroyed. And again, we know that we have a picture of when Rome came in, of at least they give a picture of capturing it and carrying it to Rome. We don't know exactly whatever happened to the original Ark of the Covenant. I think that found in Raiders of the Lost Ark in that movie. Maybe they Harrison Ford, I think, maybe is the one that finally found that. But
Indiana Jones, yes, Professor
anyway,
Jones.
Yes. Anyway, I'm joking, but we don't know whatever happened to it. Maybe just destroyed. Some even claim that they believe it's possibly housed in the basement of the Vatican that was taken to Rome, that they ended up getting it there and it's in that vault. Others believe it was in Ethiopia, taken down to Ethiopia. There's all kinds of different theories.
I thought I heard that it's buried deep underneath the Temple Mount itself.
That is another claim of some of the rabbis in Israel. They say they have found it, and it was buried.
But to bring it out would start World War III,
yes,
right?
But, however, if you built the Third Temple and then brought it out, it would create incredible excitement and fervor among the Jews. Once the temple's built, there's either going to be World War III or there's not. So it wouldn't matter whether they brought the Ark of the Covenant at that point.
Yeah.
But either way, it says it was hidden after the destruction of the first temple, is what many believe, at Jerusalem's King David Hotel. The replica was shown in a hotel's sukkah, that is the place, that little temporary tent they build celebrating Sukkot, during that feast, contained a refurbished Torah scroll, which survived the Holocaust, from Thessaloniki, or Thessaloniki is how they say it there in Greece. So they found a Torah scroll that made it through the Holocaust. They had the refurbished scroll there, if you will, that's inside of it, and they placed it there in the King David Hotel. It's interesting. I wonder if they're going to take it at any point and place it as a visual for a while there in Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter, because they built the menorah and they placed that in the Jerusalem quarter and under particular protections and alarms and bombproof this and that, all the stuff they did to get the people excited. And so if they were to put that ark there and you could walk by like on a tour and see that ark that's supposed to be used in the third temple,
it still would be pretty cool to see.
It would be really cool to see. So several members of the Knesset and Israeli activists were on hand at the hotel for an event and festive meal, a stop on the replica's journey, retracing the steps of the biblical prototype. So they're taking the ark and trying to bring it back into Israel the way that it came in the first time. It says the replica ark stopped in Jericho, the first Israeli city inhabited by Jews after the biblical exodus from Egypt, and in Shiloh, the site that served as the Jewish capital for 369 years after Jews settled in Israel, and the location of the tabernacle before the building of the first temple. That's where Samuel and Hannah and all those guys were. It took 17 volunteers who lived in several countries 3.5 years to build the replica ark. Isn't that interesting? 3.5 years. I just find that interesting. As the Great Tribulation is broken up into three and a half, the first three and a half will be supposed peace with the ark there undisturbed.
Yes.
The last three and a half, it'll no doubt be destroyed with him coming in and saying he's God. That's interesting. But it was made out of donated gold. Again, I would assume that. We didn't say it's made out of stolen gold, but made out of donated gold and some 3 tons of Egyptian acacia. So acacia wood used. I was thinking that was, I think I said cedar wood. No, again, it must have been acacia wood. Some things were made of cedar wood. I was confused. Apparently, the ark's made of acacia wood. I correct myself there. According to Jake, the project's chief architect. So that's, again, I like his official name. A lot of you know, letters around it. Jake. That's nice. Who prefers to remain anonymous. Good for you, Jake. That's great. And Lewis Topper, its principal financier. And I end with this quote, the ark weighs around 85 pounds. So it's pretty heavy, he said. The structure's legs and poles need to sustain the load for extended periods of time. So what you put it in there, they had to carry it.
Yeah.
And made out of gold. You know, I mean, again, this was a pretty neat engineering feat. Again, even as the menorah was a great engineering feat, because remember, gold is a soft metal. And they said the menorah being 6 feet tall and 6 feet wide. Those are the specs. Imagine gold arm branches that have to carry the bowls of you know the oil,
yeah, oil,
you know, to burn, and those arms reaching out there on the last, again, the weight, they said as they built it, they tried to build it initially, they would droop, but they found out a way to engineer it where it wouldn't droop, and so of course God gave them the wisdom to do that when they built the original one. But so they're using all these precious metals, but it has to have great architecture or engineering as well. So pretty exciting on the engineering feat, the 3.5 years. That's kind of interesting. And just the fact that they have now an ark ready to go. When they build a third temple, will this be the ark used? Will they put an ark in it? We don't know. But either way, I find it very interesting. If nothing else, I'm sure we can look forward to another movie.
Yeah, so of course.
We'll see. We finally found. By the way, look, it was found without all that trouble. You didn't have to crawl through snakes and fight people in other countries and get shot at and whips. You just kind of showed up at the Holy Land, King David, and there
that's
it is.
That's my kind of movie.
There you go. I'm going to put the hat on, go and say, look at it. See, look, I did this much easier than he did, but either way.
The enemy of my enemy is my friend. This article from the Jerusalem Post, dated October 20th, Iran and Turkey strengthened their bonds after the death of Yahya Sinwar.
Yeah, no kidding. Again, anytime you have a common enemy, you become friends, even with your enemies, as you said, Greg. So frenemies, in the wake of the death of Hamas leader Yahya Sinwar, Iran's foreign minister traveled to Turkey for high-level meetings. He was already scheduled to go to Turkey as a part of a regional tour he's conducting. He has been in Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Iraq, Oman, Jordan, and Egypt, shoring up Iran's influence and seeking to isolate Israel. So just an all-around good guy. In the wake of the death of Sinwar, it appears Iran and Turkey will be doing more heavy lifting to prop up Hamas and Hezbollah. Iran and Turkey both back Hamas against Israel. Iran backs Hezbollah in Lebanon as well. Turkey and Iran are also discussing developments between Azerbaijan, Armenia, and Russia. Again, notice these contacts, these articles. You're linking all the right people are linking together for this battle against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Historically, Turkey has had warm ties with Azerbaijan, whereas Iran has had positive ties with Armenia. Russia has played on all sides. It has close ties to Iran and Turkey, and it stood by the Azerbaijan by as Azerbaijan fought Armenia and took over Nagorno-Karabakh in the last years. Turkey's foreign minister Hakan Fidan and Ankara have been increasingly hostile to Israel over the last year, and Turkish leader Erdogan has used the most harsh rhetoric openly against Israel. So, again, yeah, they're doing that. The thing to notice is, as these battles are raging and different things are happening, the alliances between everybody that needs to be there for this battle that we're waiting on, they're just getting strengthened. Yeah. I wouldn't say they're forming. They're there.
They're there, yeah.
What I would say is they're getting stronger and they're getting more angry. And at some point, somebody's going to pull the trigger. And Russia's been getting more and more upset. And again, with this BRICS thing they did last week, trying to create their own currency.
Yes.
Now you've got this whole thing where, you know what, we need to turn up the heat and on the rest of the world, and Israel's out of order. And it's getting very interesting. And again, we know where it's going to all culminate. But keep your eye on this. It's just, again, that turning wheel, that grinding wheel toward the prophecy fulfilled.
So these meetings really are nothing more than Hezbollah and Hamas leadership job fairs.
There you go.
So
there you go. Are you looking for?
You're looking for employment.
To be a terrorist.
Would you like to be a leader in your field of terrorism?
Yes.
Join us because we have immediate openings.
Yeah. You know, there's a lot of probably. Easy jokes. You know, but no, I don't want to be careful there. But yes. Either way, yeah, you're right, Greg.
These guys what they're doing. They're recruiting more people to. That's my point. They're recruiting more people to join the fight.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. All right. Well, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand The Signs of the Times, our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast, and we become every week a podcast. This week will be episode 334 and available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got two questions this week. Our first question comes from Joe, who is enjoying Signs of the Times, it looks like, at the VA hospital in Johnson City, Tennessee. Joe, I don't know if you're a patient or an employee, but if you're a patient, I sure hope you're going to get well soon. And his question is about from Jude 1:14, saying the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Where are the rest?
Yeah, great question. I think it's just maybe a misunderstanding in the singularity or the plural nature of that wording there, Joe. What it says is, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, with an S, not thousand, 10,000s. And literally it means myriads or an innumerable tens of thousands. So in the language, it gives almost a number that's uncountable. So it is deceptive, especially if you think that it was just 10,000. But no, this is in the language. What it means here is like an innumerable number, and it's 10,000s that are going to be coming with the Lord. And so it's not just going to be the believers that are coming, it's also going to be the holy angels. And so it's going to be a massive army and amazing coming from the sky with all of us to take over the earth. It's going to be so exciting. It's going to be awesome. In the word of fearful. Awesome as in powerful, but also awesome and just wonderful in the way we use it today. Yeah. So it's going to be great.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Kathy. Her question is regarding Psalm 139, 16. It's not necessarily prophecy, she says, but Psalm 139, 16 says, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, yen as yet there were none of them. I've always taken this to mean that God predetermined our lifespan according to what he wanted to accomplish. Recently, I wondered if this text could mean that he just foreknew our lifespan because of the fallen world we live in. Does the original text give you insight into this?
Actually, again, a great question there, Kathy, and actually it does. It gives both of what you just said, both. You're exactly right. It's not one or the other. It's both. The passage, and when it says, in your book they were written, it means literally they were already written down. Your days and all that you're going to do is already recorded. I mean, it's done. There it is. It's on paper. Okay, so that part is absolutely true. But then it says, the days were fashioned for me as when yet there were none of them. That means pre-planned. So you have both. You have the days pre-planned and the number of days, everything. And then you also have them written down. So it's simply saying, yep, God decided it all. He pre-planned it. He wrote it all down. There it is in stone, so to speak. So it really is both of what you're asking. But it gets even more intriguing beyond that, Greg. This is where it gets interesting because you go to other parts of Scripture, and the Bible talks about if you honor God and do certain things, you can lengthen your days. And it says if you do something wrong, you can shorten your days. So what it means is God has the full package planned out, but choices that we make, the Scripture indicates, can influence how that ends up. By living godly, we can actually get our... In other words, we can't go beyond the days God has planned. But if we live godly, we get the full package. And the entire vacation plan, we get it all. If we break the rules of the vacation plan, package deal, we may have to be asked to leave early. And so it's interesting to see that, yes, God has it all done and all written down, but if we rebel against him, we may not get all that. And I'll add one of the scripture for those of you that may be like, you know, scratching your head on that one. That's what the scripture says. But even to add to that, the Bible talks in 1 John about believers that because of certain sins, God takes them home early. So it is interesting that it is all done in this nice package, and that's God's overall plan and written down and completed. He's done all the vacation planning. Everything's been with the tour, you know, with the planner's been done, so to speak, to use that analogy. But then we can actually change it, not because we can change God's plan, but we can actually forfeit God's plan for us by disobedience and actually make it end up being less than what God wanted it to be. So it's pretty intriguing the way when you put the whole Bible together, the way that all works.
Well, let me throw you a potential curveball, because could we even apply the account of Hezekiah?
Yeah, you've got, again, that's the whole thing. God knew, and for our listeners.
You're saying God knew that Hezekiah was going to ask for that.
Yes, okay. Yes. For our listeners, Hezekiah, God told him he's going to die through the prophet, and he said, oh, please, Lord, let me live longer, and God gave him 15 more years. Now, whether or not God, because he's sovereign and he's God, planned the package and knew he would extend it, and then did it then.
We don't know.
It doesn't matter, because he knew he was going to, or whether or not he included that extra 15 and then said, here's the package. But I'm waiting on you now in the choice you make.
Yeah.
You know, either way, we don't know God's sovereignty in those things. But again, this is one of those passages, Greg, that makes Calvinism impossible. Because if there wasn't a choice of man to either get the full package or actually get less than what God planned for him, then, that would be impossible. Yeah. If God had everything and man had no choice, mm-hmm. if there was no choice whatsoever, then it wouldn't matter what we did. It is what it is. But Scripture says, no, depending on what you choose to do will depend on door number one or door number two. And so...
Or you get a zonk.
There you go.
Exactly.
Anyway, so very interesting. Great question, though.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, if you've got a question, visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Just click on Signs of the Times, follow the instructions, and you can do the same on our Way Media app. As we come back here to America, we look at a very sad statistic by way of crosswalk.com. Why 26% of Americans still say they have no religious affiliation.
Yeah, it is sad, especially in America, because America being founded on the Bible and even our Constitution was created based on scriptures out of Isaiah and other things. That's a whole study in and of itself. Well, this is what it says. The percentage of Americans who do not identify with any religion. Now, that's interesting. Usually it's like most everybody identified with something that they had some spiritual side to. But now we see a new generation here that's coming up that's not identifying with anything spiritual. It has stopped growing, it says. According to a new report that also finds such individuals self-report higher levels of stress and lower levels of hope than those who identify with faith. Well, duh. Let me just talk about this. I'm not saying does and somebody's not smart. What I'm saying is that makes sense to me. Here's why. If you don't believe in any type of spiritual hope or any type of spiritual nature of things, and you convince yourself of that, because the Bible says everybody does initially. You have to convince yourself there's not. God puts that in there. Well, where is the hope? I mean, we all know we're dying and we're going to die soon, at some point soon. So when we die... that's not good. Even if you don't believe in eternal hell, then you still just realize, well, my life's done and I'm never going to exist again. So in that belief system, so that's going to increase your stress level because your lack of hope. Whereas if you know Jesus Christ, you believe in the promises of God, it's going to lessen your stress because you know no matter how bad it gets down here, there's hope in the end. And then the hope just gives you something to look forward to. It goes on and says, in the State of the Bible report from the American Bible Society, it found that the percentage of nuns, and that's what they're calling themselves now, not N-U-N-S, we're not getting increased in Catholic nuns, don't worry.
N-O-N-E-S.
This is N-O-N-E-S, nuns in the U.S. currently stands at 26% in 2024. So almost 30% of America would say, I'm nothing, right? I'm none. The same as in 2023 and 2022, other researchers, they report, said they found similar results. In essence, the term nuns refers to individuals who respond with none of the above. And when asked in polls about their religious affiliation, some, but not all, are atheists or agnostics. The percentage of nuns has grown rapidly over the past 50 years. Now here's what's sad, interesting and sad generationally, but in a lot of scripture, as I'll point to in just a moment. It was 5% 50 years ago, and now it's 26%. That's big. It's almost non-existent to almost 30% in a 50-year span. That's basically one generation. So what that shows is that the parents who were believers are not effectively passing that on to the children. Whereas I would say at this point, mom and dad, are you teaching the Word of God to your kids? Not just taking them to church. Number one, are you taking them to church? But beyond that, are you teaching them at home the Bible? Are you spending time in devotion, showing them the Word of God, praying with them? Because if you don't raise up the next generation, this is what happens. So it really shows a failure of the church to do what we're supposed to do. It says about 1/4 of the nuns are, and I quote, curious about the Bible and or Jesus. That's good. They're curious. And 40% are hostile to the Bible. So 40% of those that, of the 26%. They're hostile. You're not going to reach them at all. They just hate God. But the other 60% of those who say they have no affiliation, that's still, they're reachable. These are people we can reach with the gospel and spread the news. So again, this to me is number one for moms and dads. Let's make sure we're training up our kids in the way they should go. Don't just depend
Proverbs
on the church.
Proverbs 22:6.
That's right.
Yes.
But also for us as a church evangelizing, if you talk to someone and they say, well, I don't really believe in any God. I don't believe in, you know, whatever the case might be. Then, you know, you need to start preparing. What are the scriptures that I would share with them that might help them believe? And again, I would encourage you, maybe find some quotes where Jesus talks about the Father. And why do I say that? Read that to them. Let them read where Jesus talks about the Father, because Jesus obviously believed in the Father. He obviously believed in God. And so I think that's a lot more powerful, because when you say to most people, then, do you think Jesus was a liar? They're probably not going to say that. So even if they don't go, yeah, okay, I believe now, I'm not a nun anymore, you know, no, maybe not at that moment. But they have to walk away and realize, you know what, I never thought about the fact that Jesus believes in God. So am I going to be brave enough in my heart to think that Jesus was wrong, or that he was a false teacher, or that, you know, certainly he knows what he's talking about with all the miracles and things he did. So that might be a door to get people to think more when you run across them. It's scriptures where the Lord talks about believing in heaven and the Father.
Would you, from an evangelistic standpoint, Pastor Mark, would you evangelize a nun with the words of Jesus when he said, if you're not for me, you're against me?
Yeah, I would. Here's why. And again, some of you say, what good? If they don't believe, what good does that do? I would use that and any other scripture, because here's the bottom line. God's word in and of itself is power. It is power. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah said, God's word is like the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So you got a heart that's like a rock that doesn't believe. You take the hammer of God's word, and when it strikes that rock, it can break that rock. So you every time that hammer strikes it, there's more cracks. And eventually the thing crumbles and you've got somebody that's broken.
Yeah.
So yes, I do believe that. We need to use the word of God. I'll tell you something else. Don't be afraid to use God's word. Even if they say they don't believe God's word. I don't believe God's word. Well, listen to what it says here. Read it to them anyway. There's power there. And I'll tell you something even more powerful. So, well, you don't believe in the word of God. Read this right here and let them read it.
Exactly.
Let them read it where Jesus said, where Jesus, again, find scriptures where the Lord himself talks about the truth of God's word. And so then they're basically backed into a corner where they've got to say, well, then Jesus is a liar. Listen, very few people are going to be bold enough to make that statement. Very few people would say Jesus is a liar or a false teacher or whatever. They're going to have to face something. They might say, well, I don't know that I believe, so are you saying Jesus lied? Well, I don't know. I wouldn't say that. Well, then what are you saying? Well, I don't know. Okay, fine. But now they've got to go home and go to bed.
Yeah.
And they've got to lay there and think about that. And the Holy Spirit can say, you really think I'm a liar? I mean, again, everybody knows, no, this is real. God puts it in the heart.
Yeah.
So, yes, I would, don't be afraid to share with them, even if people say they don't believe in God. Share with them anyway. God's word is the rock, is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces.
We'll take a look at this week's pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, courtesy of, I think, Reuters. This article dated October 15th out of Geneva. The World Food Program, that's another WFP acronym there, is warning that millions in southern Africa are facing the worst food crisis in decades.
Again, this is what we would expect. Based on Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24 says, in the last days, you're going to see famines increasing. Now, for our new listeners, let me remind you, there have always been famines. And so the Bible's not saying, you know, something like, you might be going, there's always been famines. Yeah. Well, the way the Bible describes it, the way Jesus described it in Matthew 24 was like a woman who's pregnant. She's having more and more of these contractions. So you're going to see them happen more often, and you're going to see them happen more aggressively. That's exactly what we see here out of Reuters. Millions of people across southern Africa are facing the worst food crisis in decades. So, again, the World Food Program said on Tuesday, warning that its ability to provide relief risks being stymied by funding shortfalls. Amid unprecedented drought conditions, a record five countries, Lesotho, Malawi, Namibia, Zambia, and Zimbabwe, have declared a state of disaster and called for international humanitarian support, the UN agency said. Angola and Mozambique are also badly affected. Around 21 million children are malnourished. And I quote, "Unless we receive additional resources, millions of people risk going through the worst lean season in decades without assistance," the spokesman Thompson Fury told a Geneva press briefing. So, again, on the face, obviously, tragic. We need to be praying for those that are suffering in this way. And let me say this, just because we know that it says it prophetically, again, this would be something we would expect prophetically because the Bible says it'll happen. So this doesn't surprise us. But let's make sure that just because we know that it says this prophetically and it is happening as God said it would, it doesn't mean we shouldn't have compassion, that our hearts shouldn't be broken and we shouldn't be praying. You know, Lord, have mercy on these here in these nations. Bring them the food they need, and with that, bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope. So don't let the just the facts of saying, yeah, this lines up with Matthew 24, don't ever let that allow you to lose the humanity of praying for those in such a condition.
Yeah, good point. Kind of carrying that idea, Pastor Mark, let's carry it into this story. From Christianity Today, according to a report, a global persecution of Christians has worsened.
Again, this is something else we would expect. Remember, you've always seen persecution of Christians throughout history, but you would expect, based on Matthew 24, it says it's going to get more, there'll be more and more persecution, you'll be hated more and more. We would expect to see this, not just against Christians, but against Jews. So we've talked about the Jews' persecution is growing, but it's going to grow against Christians as well in the last days. Jesus was clear on that in Matthew 24 and in other places. It says in a report published this week, Aid to the Church in Need said that Christians are living under increased threat of violence, discrimination, and other human rights abuses. The report analyzed data across 18 countries of particular concern between summer of 2022 and summer 2024. Key findings include a shift in the epicenter of militant Islamic violence from the Middle East to Africa, with Christians being terrorized by extreme violence for their faith in places like Burkina Faso, Nigeria, and Mozambique. Again, Greg, before I go on, I see these articles. They are going into these villages and these radical Muslims and slaughtering entire villages of Christians, and you're seeing very little of it, really, if any of it, on the news.
Yeah.
Nobody's talking about it. They are mass murdering Christians right now all over these regions. It is horrific, and it's like everybody's quiet about it. It's amazing. Authoritarian regimes, because it's Christian. Authoritarian regimes like China, Eritrea, India, and Iran have become more repressive, resulting in the increased targeting of Christians as enemies of the state or their local community. Christian children, especially girls, are living at increased risk of abduction, sexual violence, forced marriage, and forced conversion. In some places, Christians are being caught up in the weaponization of legislation to criminalize acts deemed disrespectful to the state religion. So it's not just the individual groups that are radicalized going after people. It's the governments now increasing pressure against Christians around the world and even in America.
So much for the separation of church and state in those countries,
well,
huh?
So, yeah, certainly so. But again, what's interesting is you see really a ramping up, a more open opposition from even certain politicians and government officials against Christians, even in America.
Oh, absolutely.
Even in America, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Hello. Is there anybody in there?
Well, I can tell you what's not in there. Casting spells. This is from Modernity News. Don't know where Jim found this one, but this is dated October 23rd. Witches are complaining that they can't cast spells on Trump because he has some sort of, quote-unquote, kind of protection around
him.
Yeah,
I don't know if this is the witches' lobby in Washington or who this is. You know, we joke about it, but Greg, did you know witchcraft is growing as a recognized religion in America?
Yeah.
And so is Satan worship as a recognized religion.
Well, you can participate that as a member of the military.
You really can. Witchcraft and Satanism,
yes,
which are the same,
yeah,
but literally they are recognized religions now. So when you hear this kind of article, don't just laugh, you know, at home going, oh, this is ridiculous. You know, it's a Halloween joke. No, this is going on, and this is real stuff. It says self-proclaimed Reddit witches are complaining that they are finding it difficult to cast spells around Donald Trump because he's at McDonald's all the time. No. Because he has some kind of protection around him, and they don't know what it is.
Maybe they can influence the Hamburglar.
Yes, because he's the one. Yes. As you said, his most recent assassination attempt was from the Hamburglar while he was there at McDonald's. A post on the far-left website appeared in the subreddit called Witches Versus Patriarchy. And features one of the witches bemoaning the fact that their spells aren't working on the Donald. And I quote, some other witches have mentioned that doing spells directly against Trump are not as effective as we might hope, as he seems to have some kind of protection around him, laments the witch. You know, this is interesting to me, you know, because, Greg, when they make this statement, even as a witch, wouldn't you understand when you couldn't get your power to work that there's a greater power than the demonic realm you're working with?
Yeah, you would think there would be some sort of evangelistic tone there.
You would think that they'll realize, okay, wait a minute, there's a greater power than what I'm doing, and I'm going to probably face that greater power one day. Maybe I shouldn't be a witch.
One would think.
I mean, again, I hate to use logic.
I know.
But either way, the witch then encourages the rest of the coven to perform uplifting kinds of spells to help Kamala and the Democrats, which is the presumably needed to give their increasingly dire poll numbers. And she says, we can win this, the witch asserts, before asking that people don't share her username. This is interesting. Please don't share my username. And unfortunately, they did. And 1.7 million views. Well, again, obviously, there's a spell on you, and it reversed. And now you got. But here's the thing.
Isn't there a song called that? I think.
Maybe. But let me just say to our listeners, you know, look, demonism is real.
Yes, it is.
And witchcraft, to some degree, is real. But anybody involved in it, you're being used by Satan. It is deceptive. He'll give you a certain level of power until he gets your soul, and you're condemned forever, and you're destroyed. So don't be shocked by that, the fact that people are doing it, and there may be a certain level of real power. But understand, the Bible says that witchcraft, demonism, they can do nothing against the Christian. I'm not saying President Trump's a Christian. I don't know his eternal state at this point. But I'm saying you can't do anything against Christians. The Bible says a spell will not alight on the righteous.
Yeah.
So I'm not saying he's righteous. Yeah. I'm making a point now for believers out
right.
there. That's point number one. Point number two, and then keep your thought, Greg. Point number two is that oftentimes when you see these witches, they try to present, you know, white magic and black magic. There is no good magic. There's no good witchcraft. It's all demonic. It's all evil. The Bible condemns it. God says all that practice witchcraft will be condemned. And I encourage you, stay as far from it as you can.
Well, let's riff on that for a little bit, because next Friday we will have missed our next Friday show. We will have missed Halloween.
It
will be the
night.
It will be the day before the 31st.
Okay. Well,
so next Friday, our next Friday show is November 1st.
All right.
And this is very, now we're talking serious here in that it's during this time that so many animals and children are disappearing at this time of year, because the animals and children are used in satanic sacrifices, and it's to appease Satan. And the more that they can be tortured, then the greater that their position is in the realm of Satan. And this is serious stuff.
It is. You know, a lot of people don't realize that truly there will be this Halloween human sacrifice. A lot of people don't realize that every year they find people that they find their stories.
Either
of people
that or animals.
And animals especially.
Yeah.
And love that. Oh, that's not happening. Yes, it is. Especially certain areas. California has a real problem. There's other certain areas. And a lot of it, you say, well, why don't we hear more about the babies that are put to death? A lot of times what these covens do is they have babies within the coven that is a non-registered baby. They don't have them at the hospital.
They birth them at home.
They
or
birth
wherever.
Them for sacrifice. And so, yes, babies are being birthed, and will be, no doubt, some babies will be sacrificed this Halloween. The demonism is real. It's not a game. I think most Americans make light of it. It's a fun holiday, but really it's
dress up your little kids in cute costumes.
Yes, but for those involved in witchcraft and demonism, it is a very dark holiday.
Yeah.
And again, for animals and other things like that. And so, again, I was thinking we had one more broadcast before we got to that. But
no,
either way,
I checked. We didn't. That's why I wanted to bring it up now.
Yeah, either way, again, that's something I think we need to be aware of. And again, any opportunity the enemy has to do evil, he's going to do evil. But, like I said, demonism is real. It's just demonic. It's not of God. Stay away from it.
Yeah. All right, let's finish up our episode with some good news. This is from Israel Today, dated October 4th. Iranians are praying. So we were talking about Iran at the beginning of this, and I think it's probably fair to note, Pastor Mark, when we're talking about the evils of Iran, we're really talking about their government leaders and those in the high positions of their religion, state religion. But there's a lot of Iranians that don't think the way that the state of Iran thinks.
Actually, the majority of Iranians stand with Israel. They really do. They're not anti-Israel. It's just the leadership. And I've got a couple of good news. I have one more good news. If we have time this. But
plenty of time.
He says, from my key task this coming Monday, I have arranged to meet up with an interview with a former Muslim who turned to Jesus through a dream in which the Lord told him, I am the way. Again, they have, God does this. I hear about these dreams all the time where the Lord comes to them because they can't hear the gospel. Jesus goes to them and is the gospel in their dreams. I love it. This has been experience. This has been the experience of an increasing number of Muslims in recent days. Really, I would say recent years. I've been hearing of this, offering the hope that the best chance of peace lies in the hearts turned to Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 9:6. Witness also the Iranian man who testified of his love for the Jews. There was also a witness testifying of his love for the Jews in the streets of Tel Aviv. It says earlier this year. That, too, following an encounter with Yeshua. Imagine Iranians showing up in Israel preaching about Jesus, and the Jews don't even believe
him. That would be wild.
Isn't that amazing? Now there's an estimated 1 million Iranian Christians praying and standing for Israel and longing for the end of the unpopular tyrannical regime who do not speak for most of the people. So it's not just the million or so saved in Iran. The people, even the unsaved majority, is not anti-Israel. People get that impression. That's not the correct impression. Again, their support lies with the demonically inspired religion that has been, he said, spitting its venom at Jewry since its founding in the 7th century. He says, according to the Voice of Martyrs, 50,000 of the country's 75,000 mosques have now closed in Iran. So,
wow.
Yeah, and that's
now
something.
That's crazy.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, you're talking about, that's huge. That's the majority of their mosques.
We're not hearing about that in the
news,
we're
not.
Are we?
In such a scenario, Iran and Israel will resume their previous friendship if they got rid of their bad leadership, he said. He said, it seems far-fetched for this scenario to repeat itself and become friends again with Israel as a nation, but surely with God, all things are possible. So that is definitely a great feel-good story about God's promise to the nation of Israel and even, you know, Iran turning back, you know, making your enemies your friends. But again, much of the nation, Greg, people don't know that. They're not enemies of Israel. It's the leadership, and so they've got a lot of friends there in Iran, and that is a great feel-good story. But I want to real quick, before we run out of time,
you got
share another
one. You said, yeah.
Well, I did, because here's what happened. We've been doing these outreaches into North Carolina and other places. Pastor David has been leading that up. He's doing a great job. And there's one particular family that they were helping over there in North Carolina, and they had just gone and worked smoothing out their property. Their house got swept away. They had to bring a lot of dirt back in and fill in, reposition the land because they were donating these tiny houses. Somebody donated 100 tiny houses to people in need around the country in this area.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah. And those things aren't cheap.
No.
But they have to have a place they can put them. Many of the properties have been destroyed by the storm. So our guys went over there, cleared this guy's property, redid it, re-put gravel, and made it ready for a home again, not knowing this. And so they went there yesterday. And when they got there yesterday to go and try to do the finishing touches and whatever needed to be done, a big truck was pulling up with a tiny house on the back of it. And they said, we brought this here today, and we're so thankful that somebody prepped the property because we didn't realize the other properties weren't prepped. If it wasn't prepped, we couldn't have left the house. We'd have driven off with it, couldn't have donated it. So God set it up to where the person's property was prepped and ready to go. They brought the tiny house in. They put the tiny house in place, and they started hooking it up. The family's rejoicing. And so our guys, it was neat to see God using those guys to do that. And I'm watching the news last night, and they're going, hey, here's this story of this tiny house. It was the lot.
Amazing.
Yeah, it was exciting to see. So that's good news. Look, of all the damage and devastation we've heard about in all these areas, know that God is working on behalf of the people, restoring people, giving them homes, bringing them food. Samaritan's Purse is always doing a great job. And again, I know many of you out there are a part of it as well. And we're getting to be a part of it as well, which is such a blessing. But I just want to share that good news because it's exciting to watch.
Absolutely. With the time we have left, Pastor Mark, plug our going into our last week of our 3 weeks of prayer and fasting here at the church.
Yes, thank you for bringing that up. Yes, we've had 21 days of prayer. We have another over a week to go, a week and a few days. God is doing great works in people's lives, a time of breakthrough, a time of fasting, a time of prayer. If you want to be involved in that, just the doors are open from 7 a.m. in the morning, 8 a.m. in the morning till 7 p.m. at night, Or maybe it starts at 9. Either way,
well, the group-led prayer is at 9,
9
noon,
12,
and
6. Yeah, 9, 12, and 6. Yes. But you can come in anytime.
Yes, and
8
pray.
O'clock until 7 in the evening, every day of the week, other than, of course, Wednesday and Sunday are service times.
And Saturday night.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We have a service on Saturday night. So Saturday night, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. But early Wednesday you can come in, and all the other days. The bottom line is, if you want to come in and join with people around the country, it's not just us praying here. We have Chino Hills, Pastor Jack Hibbs, yes, is joining us there in Chino Hills, and I think there may be some other Calvaries. I'm not sure. I think I heard rumors some others are involved. Either way, it's a time to come and sit in the presence of the Lord, to pray with God's people, to seek God. You need a breakthrough in your marriage, with a sin, with family, just getting closer to God, a refreshing of the Spirit. You're welcome to Calvary Chapel in Knoxville. Show up. We just come in and pray anytime. Our doors are open. Again, with the led prayer sessions at 9, 12, and 6 every night. Again, three times a day for an hour at that time. And so, again, thanks for bringing that up, Greg. Yeah. I want to encourage our listeners and to be involved. And if you can't come in, just pray from home during those times and send prayer requests in. So we'd love to pray for you.
You can watch it on our Way Media app and also on the church's YouTube channel.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Mark, as always, thank you so much. And folks, thank you for listening and watching. Don't forget the waymedia.net, where you can subscribe and listen to previous programs, as well as other content we make available to enrich your life in Jesus Christ. And we hope to see you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today are pointing to God's signs of the times. Follow the signs.